going to ask the family to take a seat now so we can get started with the service. Thank you very much for coming.
Please rise for the responsive reading in your bulletin. If you have one. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love, that he may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. Please turn to number 691, It Is Well With My Soul. remain standing for prayer. O God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you who are the God not of the dead, but of the living, we give you thanks for your graciousness to us. God of all comfort, we thank you for what we have had. We thank you for Pastor Mike. And we thank you for the opportunity many have made today to support this family in this hour. We thank you for what we have. And we thank you for our future, which are in your loving hands. O God, who is ever present, be with us now as we gather in your name. Be near to us in our loss, and help us in our sorrow with your truth. Through the comfort of the Scriptures, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Hymn of Hope. We got a hope. Number 535. And you can remain seated for this one.
Words of hope from the New Testament. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 to 18. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who fall asleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind, who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so it will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. From the Psalms, Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his namesake. And even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Prayer of comfort. But first, I talked with Mike on a Wednesday evening, and then shortly after that, I boarded a plane to do 12 days of ministry in Jamaica. When my plane landed in Montego Bay, my phone was going crazy. I really didn't have time to process it till I returned a couple days ago. God of all comfort, would you come to our troubled hearts right now? We're finding it hard to come to terms with the death of one whom we loved. But Lord, we know your grace is sufficient for us. Be with us as we grieve. Wipe away every tear and comfort us, Lord. Give us relief from any distress and fill our hearts with the joy of Jesus. Lord, I ask that just as Jesus went to the home of Mary and Martha and his friend Lazarus to come alongside and to comfort, just as Jesus met them at the point of their loss and their pain, I pray, Lord, that your spirit would meet with Susie and her children, their family, their friends, the extended church family here at Fairfield, with all of us who have come to remember Mike. Lord, as we remember Mike, we remember his faith. And as we consider our loss, we also consider his gain. And amidst all of this, Lord, as we remember Mike, we can celebrate the victory that he now has with Christ. And we give thanks for the way that you have loved us in him forevermore. Amen.
Well, Mike beat me to it. Or you could say that I beat him to it. My wife, Minna, and I have been discussing recently who would be doing our funerals. Can't plan that too early, though, because so many changes in life, you never know. But we kind of settled on Mike doing mine. And then Susie and Mike were talking about theirs and Mike's, and Mike and Susie had settled on me. So anyway, I get to do Mike's, but he doesn't get to do mine. So my wife and I have to go back to the drawing board again. Who now? Young people, see what interesting conversations you'll have when you get older. Yes. We've all gathered because of Mike. Most of you don't know me, and I don't know so many of you either. But our common connection was Mike. And for that, we can be thankful. I know you have memories of Mike, memories of his family, memories of church family, as elders, members of presbytery, people in the community, people involved with photography. You all have your memories of Mike. Well, I have mine. Mine basically centering around presbytery. And as I give some of my memories right now, maybe they'll connect with some of your memories also. I have known Mike since 1992, when he came to this church. The former pastor had been the treasurer of presbytery, and when he took a new call, I became treasurer of presbytery, and Mike moved in here. Our first connection was for prayer meeting. Mike and I both knew we needed a lot of prayer. And we thought presbytery would go much better if we spent some time praying as well as doing business, because it is our church. And so we started prayer meetings. The prayer meetings were the months we did not have presbytery, because we didn't want to mix prayer and fellowship with business. We wanted the two to be separate. So in January, we would gather together in prayer, usually in North Jersey, Schooley's Mountain, and because we had a lot of churches in North Jersey at one point. And we would meet and drive together. He'd drive up to the church, which was on the way, and we'd drive up together. I remember a couple times driving in snow together, because January can have some snow involved with it. And we did that for 20 years, those prayer meetings. And they changed in character after a while, and we combined it with presbytery, and so thankful to have that association with Mike, times of prayer and fellowship on overnights, where we'd have dinner, pray, sleep, have breakfast, and pray again, and then end around noon so we could go back. Is that sound overbearing a little bit? Could it be turned down a little bit? I'm loud anyway, so you don't need to have it tuned up too hard. And that fellowship was great that we had with one another in prayer. We crave these times, and it's what initially bound us together. We were both involved also in the church planting committee with a few other visionaries in our presbytery, some of them ruling elders, to develop church plants, and thankful to know that we could get four or five church plants going, which we did. Some have turned into established churches, but we did a lot of work and prayer and coordinating to get that done together, with that common thought that the church needs to be planting churches. There was a time when Mike made known to the presbytery, his brothers, some of his struggles, and he called on his brothers to help. It was an opening of his heart to presbytery as a matter of trust that his openness would be greeted with help and not opposition. I remember one of our prayer meetings, he was opening his heart, and one of the fellows we had visiting who was involved with church renewal was kind of critical of doing that, because you can't really trust other people when you open your heart in that way. I think that's a shame, isn't it? We'd rather hide things away and not deal with them than take the chance that maybe people are going to bring us up on charges rather than care for us. But he did. and I was a part of the committee gathered together to help him work through that at the first meeting with Mike and Susie. And after that, I followed up with him weekly for a long time, monthly, trying to hold him accountable and also to try to encourage him not to give up. And we developed a very strong relationship over that time in these phone calls together. And we would discuss church situations and ask each other's advice as the best way to handle it. And so those were good times. Eventually, he didn't need that as much, and those times became less and less. But between our prayer meeting and those times of getting together to discuss our lives, it was a very, very important thing. And I'm thankful for Mike and thankful for those times that we had together. My wife and I were reflecting on various verses, and my wife came up with this one from 1 Corinthians 13:12, and I thought it was a good one. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know even as I also am known. Mike was an artist at heart. Many of you know that. He loved his photography. And many of you know that. He was always looking through the lens of a glass. He took beautiful pictures. When I retired a few years ago, he had taken close-up pictures of the Blue Angels flying in formation in the sky with a close-up when they were at the shore. He framed it and gave it to me. Beautiful picture for my graduation. Graduation, yeah. Not quite yet. But anyway, it was beautiful. But no matter how beautiful that picture of the Blue Angels is, it is not the reality, is it? It's a representation of reality. It's ink on paper. And it looks like reality, but it isn't the reality. The reality with the booming sounds and with the actual formation moving is much different. Mike dealt with this in spiritual things also. He looked by faith and at the Bible for the heavenly realities. At best, our sermons are only dark shadows of the reality we talk about. We see through a glass darkly this side of heaven. But Mike no longer looks through that dark glassly, that dark glass. He's looking face to face, being known as he was known, fully known in paradise. And for that, we can be thankful for that faith that he had and we have with him. Mike wore his heart on his sleeve. He was honest. He always was telling me he loved me. He was like that, being open about his feelings, which sometimes could get in the way of thinking because of his heart. I come from a different background and personality. I didn't need him to tell me so much that he loved me, and I don't know how much I told him, but I hope I demonstrated to him. Didn't need the words, but to show him that I was there always for him. And I'm thankful that though we showed our love in various ways, and he did it in actions too, and I do it sometimes in words, but generally our personalities are different, but we needed each other, I think, because of that. Maybe his ministry in some ways was easier because than mine, being able to open himself up that way, not be so reserved. Maybe in some ways mine was a little easier, being more reserved and less open. I don't know. But Mike was so excited recently about how everything was going so well in his transition to retirement and transition to a new pastor. And just days before he went to be with the Lord, it was good for my heart to hear the testimony of how things were going and the pastor, you know, being called and accepting the call and all those things. And I'm rejoicing with him, but here's the old mind. the old Book of Church Order stickler. And I'm thinking, I wonder if he's done anything about this with presbytery yet. So I said, Mike, you know, presbytery meets in a few weeks, and nothing's going to happen in October until presbytery approves it in September. Silence. Oh, yes, presbytery. Yes, Ted Treskar and the credentials committee. Yes, the clerk and the call. I said, yes, Mike. He said, I'll talk to you later. I got some phone calls to make. So he did my heart good in giving testimony, and I think I did, because he got all that administrative stuff finished just in time. And then the Lord said, that's it. You're coming home. Now, I can be suspicious sometimes of those who are so open. I find it much harder to say I love rather than just try to show it. But I was never suspicious of Mike in that. I knew it was coming from a sincere and honest heart. I sincerely loved him, even though I didn't say it as much as he did, and he sincerely loved me. It was unnecessary for me to hear it so much, and we might have loved in different ways. But in this, I think we were good for one another. And I know that each of you are here because Mike loved you and you loved him. And I hope those memories of that love, whether you said it or demonstrated it, will be things that will encourage and comfort you in the time to come. Let us turn to 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter. I'm sure Mike would like to have this service more about the Lord than himself. And I know if you all stood up and say something, it could be quite a while before we could continue. Mike knew his failures, but he also knew the gracious goodness of God to him that made him a better person than he could have been ever on his own. Mike, that you remember, even with his faults, was the fragrance of Christ. It was Christ in him. And so in 2 Corinthians 4, picking up at verse 16, it says, "So we do not lose heart. Though our outward self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." This passage tells us about unpleasant realities. We're facing today an unpleasant reality. Many of you may have had many unpleasant realities in the last few weeks, months, or years. And we can lose heart in the sin-cursed world, that we are outward perishing, that we have afflictions. I've begun to affectionately call my wife Helen Keller. Poor baby, she's nearly lost all her hearing, and now she's losing her vision to cataracts. We used to watch some programs together that we liked, but after a while she couldn't watch them any longer, especially those English ones with the accent, because she couldn't hear it anymore. And then closed captioning came in, and we could sit down and watch some of those things because she had closed captioning. But now she can't read the closed captioning anymore. Her sight's gotten so bad. So now we can't do that anymore either. And so one day we're sitting on our sun porch, and she's thinking about that and a couple other afflictions she's been facing. And she says to me, "I think I'm falling apart." And I said to her, "Yes, you are." She says to me, "You're no help. I'm already depressed." So I thought about that a little bit and thought about Scripture and what might encourage her. So after a few minutes, I said to her, "You know, it's only going to get worse." And she looked at me like, are you for real? I think she might have turned off her hearing aid if I'd have continued. But I pointed her to this verse. The Bible doesn't sugarcoat things, does it? It says we face difficulty and we can lose heart in those difficulties. That's a part of life. This is the reality of what we are facing. Life, one wit has said, is a terminal disease. We are all under the death sentence. I kind of find it a little humorous. You got to get used to my humor. When somebody says, when they got a diagnosis, I'm dying. I think it's kind of a little humorous because we're all dying. You just have been informed of it, and yours may be quicker, but it may not. You never know what a day will bring. But we're all dying. But we don't like to hear it. We don't like to admit it. We like to think we're going to live forever. Of course, the younger we are, the more we think that. As we get older, we come to realize what the truth is of these things. And so life is really a terminal disease. Mike had various afflictions in recent years. Some of those could make his heart heavy, but he never lost hope. And so none of us need to lose hope either. We have all our hope in the Lord and his sacrifice for us. The good news. Now, the good news here is given that though our outward man is wasting away, our inward person, our inner self, is being renewed day by day. And so we feel kind of old on the outside, but we don't feel all that old necessarily on the inside. In the Lord, we feel quite young at times, despite it all. We're being renewed. That's the work of the Holy Spirit within us, to renew our minds, to renew our hearts, to renew us regularly. And it says, this light momentary affliction, it doesn't seem light, does it? Doesn't seem momentary, does it? But it is, in comparison, it says here, to the eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. The first instant we are with the Lord Jesus Christ, it will make all the afflictions of this earth seem as nothing. And then when we're there for eternity, they will really become nothing, the few short years we have. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that we cannot see, the things we receive by faith. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. We get a wrong focus. Isn't it amazing how many things aren't there anymore? We thought they would last forever. I see family movies of us growing up and our family and aunts and uncles and grandparents and all that. I've come to the age now, hardly any of them are left. They're all gone. They're not there. The things of this earth, the things that we enjoyed all those times together are no longer. They don't last. They only last in eternity. Mike's body was always perishing. We just knew it in graphic terms recently, but his soul was alive to God. Perishing in sin, but his soul alive in Jesus' righteousness. A seeing of the glory of Jesus face to face, made Mike's existence much different, being with his Lord. An eternity with Christ will make these things seem as nothing. Now, We come into this world with a body. But when we leave this world, we don't even take our body with us. Dust to dust, ashes to ashes. And the next chapter gives us hope about that situation, that the bodies that are wasting away will no longer be wasted away, but will be renewed, and will not only have our souls before the Lord, but our bodies too. So in the fifth chapter it says, and I'm going to make a lot of comments because I think the passage is pretty self-explanatory. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, tent a temporary building, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. Don't you feel that? Especially you grow older, you groan. You know, Lord, why are you keeping me here? I hear a lot of old saints who are in nursing homes and at home and can't do anything near with the. Why is the Lord keeping me? Why can't I go to heaven? They groan, they long for that heavenly home. In this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us his Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. Always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. And that's where Mike is, and that's where he'd rather be. And that's where we'd rather be too, but the Lord still has something for us here. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. That's the whole point of all that he's been talking about him, to please him, to please the God who loved us so much, that we might please him in this life, and when he takes us, to please him further in the life to come. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. And so we remain here, but we remain here to please the Lord. But we who remain here one day will leave this earth. We will all have to leave like Mike did and stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of what we've done, good or bad. Such a meeting will be a terror for many, a terror of facing somebody so much greater and powerful with our destiny than a human judge. Knowing this terror of standing before our judge without any intercessor, therefore we persuade to speak to people, to trust in the Savior as our only hope, being washed from the guilt of our sin through the blood, so that we can be forgiven. Verse 11, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and we hope is known also to your conscience. Be reconciled to God. Do not mourn for Mike. We mourn for ourselves and our loss, not for him being with his Lord, whom he loved and served. Pray for one another as we deal with the loss and take encouragement from the Scripture as we continue in our lives without Mike, but with the wonderful memories of Mike that have been left to us. And pray for yourself, especially if you are not in Christ, for your death will not be fine at all. Standing naked before an all-righteous God and not dressed in the righteousness of Christ will be the greatest horror of anyone's life. Let us pray. Lord, we do thank you for your word and the truths that it gives us that we do not hear anywhere else in this world, which is oblivious to so much of the unseen reality. But we pray, as we take these words to heart, that we who believe would be comforted in them, and we who do not believe would be challenged by them. Now, as we go our way, we have some refreshments together. We pray that you bless this food to us and our fellowship together, and may we continue to comfort and encourage one another in our memories of your servant Mike. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. There are refreshments downstairs. You can go down after we sing the final hymn and have some more fellowship together. Our closing hymn is, let's see, I got the wrong bullet in here in front of me. 500. Number 500. Yes, 500. Let's all stand. Thank you. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.